All right, Genesis chapter 4 here this evening. Genesis chapter 4, as we continue again our study of strongholds. You don't need to turn there, but let me remind you of 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 is the verse that we're basing this little mini-series on. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And one of the strongholds I want for us to deal with here tonight is a stronghold that many people are experiencing in our modern day. Sometimes it's called road rage. Sometimes it's, you know, just home rage, whatever. I don't know. But anger, the issue of anger. And I want for us to consider here tonight that this is one of the things that subtly comes into our lives that we need to take notice of. And let me just say it this way. One of the things that got my mind started in working on this, even clear last July or so, is I actually had somebody ask me how I deal with anger. So I'm basically going to give the long answer tonight, but even as I've studied and prepared for this lesson, there's some things that I've taken notice of that I want to share with you tonight here as we understand what the Bible has to say about anger. Notice with me, just by way of introduction here tonight, Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, we have the first reference here to anger or wrath, as I believe sometimes those terms are interchangeable. It says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord." Now, let me pause there just to give you a little bit of background here. Abel is called in the New Testament the first prophet. And basically, I believe what happens here is that Abel is presenting the idea that a blood sacrifice has to be given. Of course, a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ coming. But Cain is offering something of his own works. So again, we're talking about religion here versus blood. Notice here it says, "And Abel," in verse 4, "he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." All right, so we also see depression there. But wrath or anger led to depression. "And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Why are you depressed, Cain? If," notice a conditional word there, "if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him." So again, we see here the anger of Cain, the wrath of Cain. Now, I want to start here tonight by considering some causes of anger. And the teachers in the room say, well, yes, students that won't listen, and there's various causes, but I want for us to deal with more than outward causes. I want for us to deal with inward causes as well. I believe, first of all, we see here in this passage, disobedience and sin. Cain became angry instead of getting right with God. And as you think about this, an angry person has an area of disobedience somewhere in their lives. As you study out Scripture, I believe you come to that point. And that was an eye-opener to me. When I'm dealing with anger, there is an issue in my life that needs to be dealt with. All right, so disobedience and sin. But a second one is insecurity and envy. You don't need to turn there, but one of the examples is King Saul. King Saul became very, very envious of David and all the praise that the women gave him. And it got to the point where he was very angry at David. Why? Because he was insecure in his reign. I want you to notice this one, though, in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, I want you to see another example here of insecurity that causes anger. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and following, just to give us the context here. We see here the example of King Herod. This says, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, "And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things," notice Herod the king is hearing these wise men talk about the king of the Jews. Notice, "when Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him." Why? Because they were afraid of what the insecure King Herod would do when he is troubled. And there were very vicious things that he would do. In fact, history tells us that King Herod knew that nobody would mourn his death because of how wicked he was in his reign. So he manipulated sorrow at the time of his death by killing members and family members and so on of the heads of state so that there would be mourning throughout the land when Herod died. He was a very vicious man. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Notice he demanded of them. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. All right, so he sends the wise men there to search diligently for the child. Notice then drop down to verse 11. It says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Notice they did not worship Mary. That's very significant there. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Pause there for a moment. Where does it say the wise men did this to King Herod? It doesn't. Why? Because they were not worshiping King Herod as the king of the Jews. That's very significant in this passage. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Get out of here right now. And be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Not to worship him, to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, here's verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men. Now, pause there for, again. Where does it say that the wise men were mocking Herod? In his anger, he assumed that they were mocking him by them not coming back. Notice, when he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And sent forth and slew all the baby boys. Is that what your Bible says? Over the years, we've kind of assumed that Herod went after the baby boys 2 years and younger. No, that's not what it says here. Notice, in his rage and his wrath, it says he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof, even the surrounding areas, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Notice the insecurity there. Jesus Christ did not come to take Herod's throne. Jesus Christ came the first time to have Herod's heart. But you notice again, Herod was insecure and it caused a rage and wrath in his heart and life. Notice another cause of anger. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me clarify that. A cause of wrath or anger if we don't deal with it properly. And that's unresolved pressure. You know, as we live in these last days, I believe pressure is increasing. You know, there's more and more pressure upon, you know, time demands, but pressures with surrounding society and all of those things. Notice here what the Apostle Paul says about pressure. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Notice the pressure there. Above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Now, from time to time, I hear a preacher say, and I used to say this also, that God will never give you anything more than you can handle. It's not necessarily true in Scripture. Notice what Paul says here. He was pressed out of measure above strength. We had so much pressure, this was more than I could handle. You see, God sometimes gives us more than we can handle so that we depend upon Him. Notice here, above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life. Here's the Apostle Paul. He says, I even despaired of life at one point. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Notice again, this pressure comes into our lives. Now, let me give you some examples of this. First of all, unrealistic expectations. You know, that's, I often think about the fact that I'm my own worst enemy. You know, so many times I'll put unrealistic expectations upon myself. It's not necessarily of other people, but I think I should do more. In many cases, those pressures are self-produced. Overcommitments, even to good things. You know, there's times when people get so committed to different things that there's pressure that they can't handle, and it's because I don't know when to say no. There's times when I have to say no just because physically it's impossible to do those things. Over the years, I know my wife with health concerns, that's one of the things she's dealt with. There's times when she has to say, I can't do that. She's been trying to learn limitations. And I'm trying to learn limitations along with her as we think about these pressures. Sometimes it's overcommitments. For me, along with the unrealistic expectations, it's perfectionism. There's times that I'm redoing things just because that's not quite right. I can do better. But that's pressure. I want you to notice with me Matthew chapter 11. If I am feeling pressure, it's not the Lord's fault, it's my fault. I want you to see what Jesus said here as far as what he wants to do in our lives as far as rest. Notice here it says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? I'll give you rest. Now, that's not necessarily physical rest. I'll show you that here in a moment. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find what? Rest unto your body, to your soul. Notice, unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, if we're not careful, we'll read that and say that God's giving us permission here to be lazy. That's not what he's saying at all. What do you use a yoke for? Yep. In many cases, on two animals, as they're yoked up together. I believe what this is saying here is that we are to be yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I'm yoked up with Christ and we are pulling together, I have the strength that I need to deal with the pressures of life. But as soon as I get out of the yoke, I'm on my own. Notice again what Jesus says here. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if I'm burdened down with pressures of life, it's because I'm out of the yoke and I'm trying to do it myself. Or taking on too much. And let me just think about, I want you to think about this. If we're not careful, those pressures in life will cause us to have a short fuse with our anger. Something else is an accusing conscience. Notice with me, Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. An accusing conscience will cause us to have a short fuse on our anger. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. In this passage, Paul is giving a defense of his ministry here before the Jewish council. Acts chapter 23, verse 1. And Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. Now, wait a minute, Paul. You tried to kill Christians. What do you think about this? His conscience, he was acting on his conscience. Now, let me pause here and just say, don't ever violate your conscience. Just make sure your conscience is based on the Word of God. Because see, if you violate your conscience, then you silence your conscience. You almost have a calloused conscience. Notice in chapter 24, verse 16, then, what Paul says here in relation to his conscience. Acts chapter 24, verse 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now, with that said, notice Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. This is one reason why everyone will be without excuse someday before God. As they stand before God, it's because of the law of God written on our hearts, on our conscience. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and following. As Paul's been dealing with the Israelites and also as he's dealing with those who try to justify themselves, notice it says in verse 14 of Romans chapter 2, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. What he's saying here is they don't have the Old Testament written law, but they have the law of God written on their hearts. One of the most interesting illustrations of that is, as you think about the Old Testament, God established cities of refuge, you know. And it was very interesting to visit the city of refuge here in Hawaii as you think about that. But as you think about the city of refuge concept, in Papua New Guinea, there were many warring tribes there, especially before Christianity started spreading. And what I think was interesting is we listened to a missionary statesman years ago share this illustration, that there were some warring tribes, and they actually established places of refuge that they could go for protection. And at those places of refuge, one warring tribe cannot kill somebody from another warring tribe if they were in that place of refuge. Where did they get that idea? They didn't have the Word of God. Where did they get that idea? It's the law of God written on their hearts. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. You ever heard of an accusing conscience? Someone has described the conscience this way. It's that still small voice that makes you feel still small. Or smaller still, I should say. It's that still small voice that God has put into us that says, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. An accusing conscience will cause us to have a short fuse. Also, consider foolishness. Notice with me at Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12. Another cause of anger is foolishness. And while you're turning there, there's a verse that I often quote to myself when I'm dealing with anger, times of anger. And that's Ecclesiastes 7 verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And anytime I get angry and I start thinking about that, I say, Lord, forgive me for foolishness. Notice to me at Proverbs 12, verse 16. Proverbs 12, verse 16. A fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Right, so a fool's wrath. All right, so it goes together. Also chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. Proverbs chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth and is confident. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Also verse 29 of chapter 14. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. So again, foolishness is one of the causes of anger in our lives. So what are the consequences of anger? First of all, greater sin. What do you think about Cain? God gave Cain an opportunity to rule over his angry spirit. He had an opportunity to get right with God, but yet instead, as I've already mentioned, he would rather get angry instead of getting right. And that led to a downward path. And there was one preacher that I listened to as far as the progression of anger. Listen to this downward progression of anger. Irritation, indignation, wrath, fury that leads to violence, and rage that leads to a loss of control. Notice me, Proverbs 27. There's a very interesting couple of verses here that I came across in my study that brought this to my attention. So notice again that downward progression of anger. Irritation, indignation, wrath, fury, and finally rage, where we lose control. Notice me, verses 3 and 4 of Proverbs 27. A stone is heavy, and the sand weighty. But here's that phrase again, but a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. But here's what I want you to see in verse 4. Wrath is cruel, and anger is what? Outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? Now, notice that word outrageous. That word in the Hebrew carries the idea of like a flood. You think about the idea, the word picture of that. As anger is out of control, it goes like a flood. What is the root word of outrageous? Rage. That grabbed my attention as I was studying. Notice, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. Notice, it's out of control. It's at a point where it gets out of control. So it leads to greater sin. Second of all, missed blessings from God. Notice with me Numbers 20. Numbers chapter 20. As I've studied the Old Testament, I see that Moses struggled and dealt with anger. Of course, he killed an Egyptian. I do not believe that God was planning on Moses to deliver Israel one Egyptian at a time. I don't think that was God's intent. In fact, I believe 40 years before he actually went back to Egypt, I believe Moses already knew. As you look at the New Testament, Moses already knew that he was going to lead Israel out of Egypt. But he took it in his own hands. God never tells us to perform his work in our own flesh. Notice Numbers chapter 20 here is an example of Moses here, of course, Israel was angry all the time with Moses, and it kind of stirred some things up in Moses' heart. It says in verse 1, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. Now, they've been here in this situation before. So why are they worried about this? And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses and said, the word chode here means loud, passionate expressions of anger. So this sparks anger in Moses' heart, as we see in this passage. Notice they chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Now, that's a pretty presumptuous statement here. When the ground opened up and swallowed them whole. That's what they're saying here. Well, we might as well have died with them. That's how angry they are with Moses. And why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die there? Now, you remember, this is their fault that they're in the wilderness. So they're lashing out at Moses in anger. Verse 7. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take the rod and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water. Notice he's to speak this time and not strike the rock. Again, this rock is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was only crucified once, not twice. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregations their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, hear now, ye rebels. He's not saying, hear now, rebels. No, he's angry himself. Must we, notice, not including God here, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Moses was not going to give them water. God was going to give them water. And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Pause there a moment. Sometimes anger, outbursts of anger, will bring things, the results that we want. For example, a parent that gets angry and starts yelling at their child may get submission, but they may hurt the spirit of the child in the process. So you notice here, anger sometimes will give us the results that we want, just like Moses. He still got the water that they were desiring. Verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord. It wasn't with Moses, and he was sanctified in them. Consider also chapter 27, as God deals with Moses about this issue, Numbers 27, verses 12 and following. I want you to think about this. One angry outburst kept him from the promised land. He could only stand on the Mount Nebo and look over the promised land. Just one outburst of anger kept him from God's blessings. Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abraham, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people. He'll die, just as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. One outburst of anger kept Moses from experiencing the blessings of God. And I believe that's also will happen in our lives. Number 3, a third consequence of anger, we stir up conflict. We stir up conflict. Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Very familiar verse to many. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words, notice, stir up anger. Verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Strife speaks of contention or conflict. Chapter 21, verse 19. Chapter 21, verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. I'm thankful that I do not have a contentious and angry woman, but every time I read this verse, I have to chuckle at one point, though. We have some friends in South Texas. We were in interim ministry there for about 8 months. One time, he asked me one time, I didn't know what in the world he was asking for. It's like, I didn't know where this was leading with the first time he brought this up. But he said, Proverbs says, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and an angry woman. Now, you have to understand, they live on a ranch. It's very large. They live in the wilderness. So he asked me one church service, he says, Pastor, what if I have both? I both live in the wilderness and I live with a contentious woman. But again, the conflict that's stirred up in a home because of anger. Consider also chapter 29, verse 22. Proverbs 29, verse 22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. In the home, in the church, harshness and anger keeps people on edge and stirs up conflict. Number four is the judgment of God. The judgment of God. Notice with me on Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. This is one of the things that got my attention, is the judgment of God that comes with anger. While you're turning there, Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. Notice here it says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. The term Reka means empty or stupid. All right, so getting to the point of calling names. Shall be in danger of the council, and whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's pretty serious. Strong contempt. The term thou fool speaks of strong contempt. But how many parents in anger will call their child a name? I remember as a youth pastor, when I was first introduced to some of the families in the church where we were serving at the time, the father was sitting at the end of the row of the pew there, and he was introducing his family to me. They had several kids, and as they went down through the children there, the father gave them all their names, and then he got to the last son that he was introducing to me, and he said, and there's trouble. There's trouble. I thought, oh my. As I got to know that young man, I came to realize he was living down to his name. He was in trouble with a lot of things. But he was living the label that his father had given to him. Notice it says in verse 23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God would rather us get things right with a brother before we even offer a gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out of thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. So again, there's the judgment of God. Finally, another consequence of anger is bondage to Satan. Notice me, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. I want to share with you something that I learned about verse 26 that I've never known before. In fact, I even have in my Bible, in the margin of my Bible, at one point as I was studying through Ephesians or listening to a preacher or something, anger is commanded. I want you to think about something, though. If anger is commanded here, then there's a contradiction in this passage. Notice it says in verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. And yet verse 31 says, let all anger be put away from you with all malice. So which is it? Verse 26 seems to say I'm supposed to be angry. But verse 31 says I'm supposed to put away all anger. So which is it? Well, then I did some study about this verse. Notice it says, be ye angry and sin not. So I did some study on that phrase there, be angry. I found out that it's in the present passive imperative. That's a big, long term to say that it's a passive thing. And if something is passive, something is acting upon you. I shall illustrate it this way. You know, if you're passive when somebody's punching you out, what's going to happen? You know, you're going to have to be black and blue and all that. Right? That's passive, right? That's what we mean by passive. Notice here it says it's a present passive imperative, present tense, passive command. In other words, this is something that is happening to you. Somebody is making you angry. So what is he saying here? Notice, be angry and sin not. In other words, I am to deal with that anger when someone makes me angry. Whether it's in the church, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the classroom, whatever the case may be. As something is making me angry, I must respond in such a way that I do not sin. Notice it goes on to say, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, keep current accounts with anger. Notice that the sentence continues in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. The word place there speaks of an area of jurisdiction. In other words, a place that Satan can get a hold of my life. As we close, notice with me 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Here Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. You know, be serious-minded, wake up, pay attention. Vigilant means to be watchful, like a soldier. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's break that verse down here. All right, so as we apply it to anger, if I don't deal with that anger, I give place to the devil. Notice, and our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now, let me ask you, when does the lion roar? When does the lion roar? Okay? The lion will roar sometimes at the beginning of a hunt to get the animals moving. But the lion is not roaring when he's chasing his prey. What do you think about this? Notice it goes on to say, in verse 8 there, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, notice what? Walketh about. In other words, as we understand lions, he's stalking his prey. The older lion will roar to get the animals moving that they're hunting. But as we think about this, they stalk their prey. When else do they roar? When they have conquered their prey. The only time I have ever heard a lion roar is in the zoo at Abilene, Texas. This is before we were married, and my brother was getting married down in Texas, and I wanted my family to be able to meet my, you know, I thought maybe my future wife. And so she traveled down with my family down to Abilene, Texas. And one of the things we did down there is we went to the zoo. And as we were walking through the zoo, you know, the lions were doing what they normally do, just kind of laying out there in the sun. And well, as we were leaving the zoo, though, all of a sudden we heard behind us, roar, roar, roar. And so we looked back and everybody's running to the lion pit because they want to see what's going on. The only thing we could figure out is it was feeding time and they had conquered their prey, you know, the dead animal that they had given to them or something. I don't know. But you think about this. Notice the lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The lion is seeking somebody to devour. And by way of application here tonight, again, I want for us to understand, whenever we allow any anger into our hearts, we've opened up a way for the devil to attack, to devour. Father, I want to pray that you'd help us with these things here tonight. Father, there seems to be so much anger in our modern day society. And Father, I even think about some of these talk shows that encourage debate and conflict by way of entertainment. Lord, we hear so much talk about road rage, especially in the bigger cities, and all these things, Lord. Now we have riots and people killing police officers in rage and revenge. God, our modern society has a serious issue and problem with anger. God, I pray that you'd help us to examine our own hearts here tonight to see if there's any of that in our hearts. Father, help us, even as we'll consider later in another study, that to help us to learn how to pull down that stronghold. But tonight, Lord, we've seen the destruction that anger will lead to if it's not checked, not restrained. Lord, help us with these things tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.